now with the life of St. Gertrude, why our imperfections are permitted. At the elevation of the host, the same religious, in offering the host co-jointly with the priest, offered also for the deceased all the movements of filial affections which the heart of Jesus Christ had for his holy mother. Our Lord said lovingly to the soul, "Approach, O daughter, that I may manifest to you the filial affection of my most loving heart." The Blessed Virgin then took this soul in her arms and brought her to her son, who inclined towards her, and testified a filial affection for her with the tenderest charity. The religious renewed the offering at other masses, but as there were more than 20 celebrated, she desired to offer something still more precious to increase the merit of her beloved mother. She therefore offered the filial affection which our Lord had for his Father in his divinity and for his Mother in his humanity. When she made this offering, the Son of God arose, stood before his Father, and called the soul of the deceased to him, saying, "Come hither, Lady and Queen, for now a greater offering is sent to thee." Then the Mother of God led her to a more sublime degree of glory, and the religious said to her, "O my venerable mother, I can no longer see you, nor can I know anything of the rank to which your merits have raised you." The saint replied, "You can still ask me whatever you desire." The religious then said, "My good mother, why do you not pray to God that we may be able to restrain our tears, when you know that many of us have suffered in consequence of our grief, and you could never bear to see us afflicted when on earth?" The saint replied, "My Lord has so tender and condescending an affection for me that he makes even those things tend to my advantage and glory which would avail but little for others. And in recompense for the vigilance and discretion with which I formerly guided you, he permits me to present your tears to him in a chalice of gold, and in exchange he gives me to drink of the living waters of his divine sweetness. Therefore, it is that, having tasted so agreeable a beverage, I sing to my beloved a canticle of thanksgiving for my daughters and myself." The religious then inquired if this favor was granted only for the tears they shed purely for God, and from their apprehension that regular observance should suffer by her decease. She replied, "For all tears, even when caused by human love and tenderness. But when these tears are shed for the glory of God, the Son of God himself sings thanksgivings with me. And this affords me a joy as great as the difference between the creature and the Creator." Then calling the religious by name, she said to her, "My daughter, I have received a particular recompense from God for the fidelity and zeal with which I led you to act for the glory of God in the matter you know of. For my beloved Lord Jesus sings continually in my heart a song of love, for which I am glorified by the whole court of heaven. My ears are entertained with a ravishing melody. My eyes behold a most glorious light. I inhale and taste a most sweet fragrance. But there are other pleasures which I could have enjoyed, and of which I am deprived, because I had been a little negligent in this affair, although I did all with a good intention and to promote peace." When the bell was rung at the elevation of the host, the religious offered it to supply the deficiencies of the deceased. When she had done so, it appeared to the soul of the deceased in the form of a radiant scepter, which seemed to move before her in a marvelous manner. But when she desired to touch it, she was unable, because what is neglected in this life cannot be repaired or supplied perfectly in the other. Nevertheless, as the saint, by a special gift of God, excelled in gratitude and thankfulness, she prayed for all who had come to assist at her obsequies, and she obtained for many the pardon of their sins and an increase of grace to regulate their lives better and to perform good works. When the priest was giving the benediction At the end of Mass, the religious beheld her Blessed Mother standing before the throne of the Most Holy Trinity, where she prayed thus, Giver of gifts, grant, I beseech thee, that whenever any of my daughters shall go to my tomb to make known their griefs to me, or their imperfections and defects, that they may receive such consolation and support as to know that I am still their mother. This prayer was heard, for God, by His almighty power, His wisdom, and His goodness, granted special favors there to each religious. When the body of the saint was placed in the tomb, our Lord, to confirm His promise, was seen to make the sign of the cross on the body each time that earth was cast on it. And after it was entirely covered, the Blessed Mother of our Lord also made the sign of the cross on the tomb as a further assurance that her Son had granted this favor to the saint. In a footnote, we find the following passage in Père Baron's Indice, Saint Gertrude, having made a donation of all her merits and good works to the souls in purgatory, the demon appeared to her at the moment of her death and mocked her, saying, How vain thou art, and how cruel thou hast been to thyself. For what greater pride can there be than to wish to pay the debts of others without paying one's own? Now we will see the result. When you are dead, thou wilt pay for thyself in the fires of purgatory, and I will laugh at thy folly whilst thou weepest for thy pride. Then she beheld her divine spouse approaching her, who consoled her with these words, In order that you may know how agreeable your charity for the souls of the departed has been to me, I remit to you now all the pains of purgatory which you might have suffered, and as I have promised to return you 100 for 1, I will further increase your celestial glory abundantly, giving you a special recompense for the charity which you have exercised towards my beloved souls in purgatory, by renouncing in their favor your works of satisfaction. Chapter 8. She appears to a religious. After the corpse had been interred, while the response Regnum Mundi was singing, wonderful signs of the beatitude of Gertrude were beheld in heaven, and the very walls and pavement of the monastery seemed to thrill with joy. The saint appeared with a troop of virgins of admirable beauty. She held a lily and other flowers in her right hand, and on her left conducted the religious of her community who had already attained eternal beatitude. In this glorious triumph they came before the throne of God, and when the words Quium Vidi were chanted, God the Father bestowed gifts on them. At the words Quum Amivi, God the Son bestowed His liberality on them. And at the In Quium Credidi, the Holy Spirit granted similar favors. When they sung Quum Dilexi, St. Gertrude turned towards her heavenly spouse and saluted him with ardent love. As they chanted the response, Libera me Domine, many souls were seen entering heaven with great joy, who had been released through the masses said that day and by the merits of the saint. Amongst others, a lay brother who had been somewhat negligent in spiritual things, but who had been much relieved by the intercession of the saint. On the 30th day, St. Gertrude appeared again to this religious, but with a splendor which far surpassed the visions she had seen before. The reason of this was that God willed that the merit which she had acquired by His grace in suffering her infirmities and sickness with so much patience should appear exteriorly, and that the beauty of her soul should shine forth visibly. A book of gold, richly adorned, was seen before the throne of God, in which was written all the instructions she had given to those persons who had been under her guidance while she was on earth, to which was yet to be added all the advancement in virtue which they had attained either by her teaching or example. At Mass, the religious prayed with great fervor that our Lord would reward her Blessed Mother for her maternal love and care. Our Lord replied, I grant your prayer and consent that each of you should make a similar petition to me. For I have such a good will for this soul that there is scarcely any gift or grace which I am not disposed to grant her. Then, looking at the saint lovingly, he said, You have bestowed your benefits well, since they are returned to you so gratefully. Gertrude then prostrated before the throne of his glory to thank him for the fidelity of those who had been formerly under her guidance, and said, Eternal, boundless, and unceasing praise be to thee, my sweetest Lord, for all thy benefits. And blessed be the moment in which thou didst will to prepare and sustain me to receive such rewards. O God of my life, do thou answer them for me. Our Lord replied, I will fix the eyes of my mercy upon them. He then made the sign of the cross twice with his most holy hand, and by this he gave to each member of the community the grace of giving good example and the grace of having a pure intention of divine love in their hearts. 12 days after the death of Saint Gertrude, one of her spiritual daughters was also called to her eternal reward. Her death added much to the affliction of the religious, for her innocence and purity of heart had made her singularly beloved. As the favored religious wept and prayed for her, and thought of how much her sisters had been deprived in losing her good example and her wise counsels, she ventured to exclaim, Ah, my beloved Lord, why have you taken her so suddenly from us? Our Lord replied, While you were burying Gertrude, my beloved, I was taking my delight amongst your devoted community, which I had descended to feed upon the lilies. And as I beheld this lily, which pleased me exceedingly, I took it in my hand, and as I held it therein for 11 days before breaking it from the stem, it increased marvelously in beauty and in the odor of sanctity. And then I took it to myself for my own special delight. He then added, When any of you reflect on the pleasure you found in her society, and desire to enjoy it again, if you offer this desire to me, it renews the pleasure I find in the fragrance of this lily, and I will return it 100-fold. As the religious, like a faithful and loving sister, offered the host at the elevation for her soul, with all the fidelity of the heart of Jesus, she saw her elevated to a higher and yet more sublime degree of glory, where her garments shone marvelously, and she was honored by blessed spirits. And this she beheld whenever she made this offering for her. Then, as she inquired of our divine Lord why the sister had appeared in great fear and alarm during her agony, she received this reply, It was for her good, and an effect of my mercy. For during her sickness, she desired very much to be assisted by your prayers, so that she might be admitted into heaven immediately. I promised you this favor which she believed she would obtain from me. I was pleased with her confidence, and determined to do her yet more good than I had before proposed. But as young persons seldom purify themselves from slight negligences, such as seeking too much amusement and taking pleasure in what is useless, and as it was necessary that she should be purified from these little stains by the inconveniences and pains of sickness. Before I could bring her to heaven, I could not bear that, after having endured all with so much resignation and patience, she should still be unable to enjoy this blessedness. I therefore permitted her to be further tried by fear, caused by the sight of evil spirits, and thus she became perfectly purified and merited eternal glory. But where wert thou then, O Lord? Inquired the religious. Our Lord replied, I was hidden on her left side, and as soon as she was sufficiently purified, I showed myself to her, and took her with me to eternal rest and glory. Chapter 9. Purification in Sickness. Another religious died soon after, who from her infancy had been specially devoted to the Mother of God. After she had received the last sacraments, and when she appeared almost dead, she gave singular edification to the religious by the affection and compunction with which she kissed the wounds of a crucifix which was presented to her, addressing it in the tenderest words. After pouring forth the most ardent and fervent ejaculations for pardon of her sins, for the protection of her spouse in her last moments, and for the assistance of the Blessed Virgin, the angels, and the saints, her strength failed, and she passed, as in a quiet sleep, to her eternal reward. As the community were reciting the usual prayers for the repose of her soul, our Lord appeared to a religious with the deceased in his arms, saying to her caressingly, "Do you know me, my child?" Then she who was favored with this vision prayed that our Lord would specially reward that soul for her humble and efficacious charity, in having served her on many occasions, and for having been specially earnest in doing service to those religious who are most holy and devoted to God, in order that she might share in their merits and graces. Our Lord therefore presented his deified heart to her, saying, "Drink freely from me a reward for all which thou didst when on earth for my elect." On the following day, at Mass, the soul appeared as if seated in our Lord's bosom, and his Blessed Mother appeared to rejoice this soul by a communication of her merits. This was specially the case while the community recited the Psalter for her with the Ave Maria, so that each word of the Mother of our Lord appeared to make presents to this soul, who received them to increase her merit before God. While they prayed thus, the religious desired much to know what faults the deceased had committed, from which it had been necessary to purify her before her death, and she prayed God to make this known to her. As her prayer was the result of a divine inspiration and not of idle curiosity, it was heard, and our Lord replied, "She took some complaisance in her own judgment, but I purified her from this by causing her to die before the community had finished the prayers which they were offering for her." This troubled her much, because she feared it would prove an obstacle to her happiness by depriving her of the assistance which she hoped to derive from the prayers of others. To this, the religious replied, "Lord, could she not have been purified from this by the sentiments of compunction which she had in imploring pardon for all her sins at the last moment of her life?" Our Lord replied, "This general contrition was not sufficient, because she still had some confidence in her own judgment, and was not perfectly docile to those who instructed her, and therefore it was necessary that she should be purified by this suffering." He added, "She also needed purification for having sometimes neglected the grace of confession, but my goodness remitted this fault to her for the sake of some persons whom I honor with my friendship, and of others who had charge of her, and for the pain and mortification I caused her by obliging her to confess against her inclination on the day of her death. And then I pardoned her all the omissions she had been guilty of in this matter." At the Mass, when they sung at the offertory, "Hostias ac precis," our Lord elevated his right hand and shed forth from it a marvelous light, which illuminated the whole heaven, but especially this soul, which was in the bosom of our Lord. Then the saints approached, each according to their rank, and placed their merits as an offering on the breast of Jesus, to supply for the deficiencies of this soul. The religious knew that they acted thus because, when that soul was on earth, she had been accustomed to pray that the saints would give this assistance to the souls of the deceased. The saints then testified their affection for her by endeavoring to increase her happiness, and the virgins caressed her specially as having in common with them the excellent grace of virginity. On another occasion, when the religious prayed for this soul, with few but ardent words, it appeared to her that all her words were engraven on the bosom of Jesus, and formed there so many little windows, which opened into the heart of Jesus. Then she heard our Lord say to this soul, "Look through heaven, and see if there is any grace in the saints which you would desire to have, and draw it from my heart through these little openings." The religious knew, further, that each prayer which was made devoutly for her produced the same effect. At the elevation of the host, our Lord appeared to present his sacred body to this soul under the form of a spotless lamb. Having embraced it devoutly, she became entirely changed in this embrace, because she obtained new joys and a more clear knowledge of the divinity. Then the religious begged her to pray for those who were under her guidance, and she replied, "I will pray for them, but I can desire nothing except what I see to be conformable to the will of my beloved Lord." The religious replied, "Is it not advantageous to them to hope in your prayers?" She answered, "It will avail them much for our Lord to behold their earnest desire for our intercession." "But," continued the religious, "can you not pray especially for your special friends, if they have not asked your prayers?" She replied, "Our Lord, of his infinite charity, grants them particular favors for our sake. Since this is the case, pray specially for the priest who communicates for you." The soul answered, "He will afford me a double advantage, because as the Lord receives it from him and returns it to me, so will he return to him what I have gained thereby, as gold appears to greater advantage when contrasted with colors." "From what you say," continued the religious, "it would appear that it is more salutary to celebrate Mass for the dead than for any other intention." She replied, "When this is done through charity, it is of more avail than if the Mass were said merely as a sacerdotal duty." "And how know you all these things?" inquired the religious, "since you appeared to know so little when on earth." The soul replied, "I know it from the source of which St. Augustine speaks. When God looks into the soul, it learns all things." Once, as the religious beheld this soul clothed with a scarlet robe and in a high degree of glory, she inquired of our Lord how she had merited such favors. He replied, "I have done for her what I promised through you by clothing her with my passion, to reward her for an occasion on which her heart was greatly depressed, and yet she did not exempt herself from the ordinary duties of the order. And although she had to do more than her strength allowed, she did not complain much of it." He added, "And for the weakness and exhaustion which she suffered in her sickness, I have caused her to be accompanied by the princes of my kingdom, who make her find a special satisfaction in the glory which she enjoys. And I have recompensed her so abundantly for what she endured, that she desires to have suffered 100 times more." The religious also beheld many souls kneeling before her to testify their gratitude for their deliverance from purgatory, through the prayers which had been offered for her and which she had not needed. She inquired if the community would obtain any advantage from this, and they replied, "It is certainly very advantageous to you, for our Lord will pour forth grace on each of you." In another Mass, which was not for the dead, the religious inquired of this soul what fruit she would obtain thereby, as it were not for the dead. The soul replied, "And what share has a queen in the possession of the King, her Lord? Know that I am so closely united to the King, my Lord, and my beloved spouse, that I share in all his goods as a queen is admitted to the table of the King, for which may the King of Kings be eternally praised and glorified." Chapter 10. Saint Gertrude was never formally canonized. Benedict XIV says, that her cultus was first permitted on the 7th October, 1606, 4 centuries after her death, when by a decree of the Sacred Congregation of Rites, an office was granted to the nuns of the monastery of St. John Evangelist of the city of Lycia. On the 20th June, 1609, the nuns of the Conception of the Blessed Virgin of Mexico obtained a similar favor, the office being a double. The Benedictine monks and nuns of the Congregation of Cassiensis were granted a double on the 19th December, 1654. The beautiful office of the saint at present in use was composed by Dom G. H. Vaillant. We find the following details. Dom Bernard Audebert, Superior General of the Congregation of St. Maur, having established the feast of St. Gertrude in 1673, whose cultus was already famous in Rome, Spain, and the Indies, Dom Vaillant, of the same congregation, composed the office of the Holy Benedictine Abbess, which was chanted from this year in the monasteries of the congregation. The author uses the most tender expressions of the Canticle of Canticles, a language which only suits a small number of holy souls who are elevated above earthly things. It is more difficult to ascertain why the office was transferred to March. The Maurist fathers made this change in a general chapter, possibly because there are so many feasts in November. But again the question arises why they chose a day already occupied by St. Gertrude of Neville. As far as we've been able to ascertain, the feast is celebrated on the 15th November by the Benedictine order, with the exception of this congregation. The 17th November was the day first appointed for the festival, but as Benedict XIV quaintly observes, it was found that this day was already occupied by a bishop and a doctor of the church. And as St. Gregory had in his lifetime moved mountains from their place, it was not seemly that after his death he should be removed out of his place by a woman or give precedence to a virgin. Moreover, the day of St. Gertrude's decease was doubtful. It occurred soon after the feast of St. Lubin on November 12th, and this was the only guide to a decision. A decree was then published, Urbis et Orbis. The Sacred Congregation of Rites, at the instance of the King of Poland, approved an office conformable to the Roman breviary for Christians of both sexes, secular as well as regular, who are bound to the canonical hours. This was authorized by His Holiness Clement XII on the 9th March, 1739. The question of the saint's canonization had been raised previously. In the year 1677, the insertion of her name in the Roman Martyrology was proposed. Balthinius, Archbishop of Myra, then promoter of the faith, declared that there was no document warranting either her canonization or beatification. However, Benedict XIV adds, "I find the following note in his own handwriting. After writing the above, a plenary indulgence, authorized by a brief, was obtained on the feast of the saint, which carries much weight with it, because according to the decrees of Alexander VII of happy memory, such indulgence is not granted to anyone not previously named in the martyrology. And at present, whatever may have been the case previous to the decree aforesaid, it is generally refused." But the official secretary stated that they found St. Gertrude described in their books as La Magna, and therefore entitled to be inserted in said martyrology. The name was therefore inserted on the 22nd January, 1678, but without any special eulogium. The words, "who was remarkable for the gift of revelation," were added afterwards. It is generally believed that the 5 books, known as the Insinuationis Divinci Pietatis, were first translated from the original German by Lanspergius. Benedict XIV mentions a previous work by Lamberto Lascarini, written in 1390, but this, he adds, as far as I know, was never published. Lance Burgess says that at the conclusion of his preface, that after a most diligent search he could obtain only one copy in Latin, the first book of which was so torn and mutilated that he was obliged to translate the same from the German into Latin and adopt the Latin copy for the remainder. From this, it may be reasonably inferred that the work had been already translated and edited. But there is no doubt the edition of Lance Burgess was the first to bring the revelations into general notice. How one longs to know if the Teutonic copy which he used was the original manuscript of the saint, and where he obtained it. Lance Burgess wrote at the close of the 15th and at the commencement of the 16th century. He was born in Landsberg, in Bavaria, and entered the order of Carthusians at Cologne while still young. His piety and devotion procured for him the distinctive appellation of the Just. He died in 1539, before he had attained his 50th year. His works, which are principally ascetical, breathe a singular devout and pious spirit. They were published at Cologne in 5 volumes in 1693. The preface which he prefixed to the Insinuationis has been republished by all who have since edited the work. The title of Insinuationis, so expressive in the Latin, so impossible to be translated into English, which he was the first to prefix the revelations of St. Gertrude, has also been retained. Lance Burgess commences his preface by observing that no one should be surprised if in the present day, when the Holy Scripture is inquired for by all, he should have brought out a book of revelations. And he anticipates objections to the work by observing that even those who carp at such disclosures when made to religious cannot deny that the Old Testament itself is entirely a volume of revelations. He suggests that objectors to such divine manifestations must be of the number of those from whom Christ himself declares his secrets to have been hidden by the Father as being the wise and prudent of the world. It is for the little ones that he uncovers his candle, which has been too long hidden under a bushel. But considering himself a debtor to all, he feels bound to declare that nothing shall be found in this volume which is contrary to Scripture, or which may not be proved thereby. He continues, "Let the reader further learn that we possess the profoundest veneration for the Scripture, so that we do not attribute equal authority to any other work, however sublime. But we must confess, such is the kindness and profuseness of divine love, that there is no sex, age, condition, which it will not condescend to illuminate, or entice and invite, according to its capacity or its power of being so attracted." And thus God has established in his church not only various ecclesiastical writers, but also various methods of teaching, of phrase and of expression, and that in both sexes, so that every one may be instructed, illuminated, and edified according to his taste. But some will perhaps object to these revelations were made to a woman, and either despising or suspecting the whole female race, will think that no matter how holy a virgin or a woman may be, she must of necessity be frail and unstable, having nothing manly, which means perfect, about her. As if holy women have not often been more constant in virtue, more ready for martyrdom, more chary of their chastity, more full of mercy, more intent on averting God's anger than many men, and have given us examples of virtue which are very often superior to those of men. We men, therefore, should rather be confounded when we reflect on them and look up to the whole sex with veneration. I will not deny that the same sex, that is, certain pious virgins or women devoted to God, when left to themselves and unaided by any help from God, are by no means beyond suspicion. For vainglory, to which females are very much exposed, or a vain complacency in themselves, leads them to believe that what was entirely human was really a divine inspiration, and at other times delighted with the applause and esteem of men, they have considered themselves far better and superior to what they are in reality. Such people, however, are easily detected. An impostor, especially a female one, cannot escape very long, because wherever the very deepest foundation of humility is not laid, the whole edifice falls ignominiously. But where real humility exists, such humility as those possess, and as all should possess, who cling to God alone from pure, simple, and chaste affection, whatever sect such belong to, they will neither be deceived, nor will they wish to deceive others. For though they may feel some heavenly motion, or receive some unusual celestial grace, it troubles them, it raises much doubt in their mind, how such can come from God, how such can happen to them, weak, contemptible, mere nothings as they are, how God could come to know them at all. And they look upon it as nigh absurd for God, by such singular gifts, to prefer them to others, or to do any such thing for them in preference to others. He then speaks of the humility of the Blessed Virgin, who, when saluted by the angel, and says that those who are truly humble and holy will not believe any revelation or vision until assured by those who direct them. God speaks to whom he pleases, and makes no distinction of sex, unless indeed it be to give more abundantly to the weaker when they deserve it by humility and devotion. But though he chose to speak through Balaam's ass, we are not therefore to call the ass blessed. But we call St. Gertrude blessed, such was her sanctity, purity, and sincerity in seeking God's glory and his will in all things, as to merit being the medium of revealing his secrets to us. Lance Burgess then shows that the character of these revelations is such as to make them of general utility to the church, as there is nothing obscure, nothing doubtful, no prophecy of the future, nothing but what we can desire and wish for, namely the extent of God's kindness, clemency, and compassion, and that they show with what a most benign providence he deals with his singular friends, who, renouncing their own desires, seek his will alone, and how he promotes them to salutary, then to better, and then to the choicest gifts. He then enumerates the various women mentioned in Scripture who have either prophesied or even had rule over God's people, commencing with Deborah and ending with Elizabeth and Anna. I say nothing of the female, the Virgin Mary, the most worthy, not only of women, but of all created things, for it is not seemly to compare her with anyone, since she excels them all as the sun outshines the stars. The good Carthusian returns again to what seems a favorite theme, and says he passes over the details which he might have given of the glorious triumphs, the constancy, and the endurance of female martyrs, and with a brief condemnation of those ecclesiastics who, because they are or think themselves men of great importance and high in the esteem of the people, despise the weaker sex and restrain the devout from communicating as frequently as they desire, passes on the learning of the saint and her sanctity. As regards her sanctity, she so abounded in the virtues that you could not say which was most prominent. Look at her humility. You can find nothing like it. At her chastity, you'd say she excelled in it. Observe her mildness and kindness. You would put them before the others, for she was so advanced in each virtue, you would say each was her principal one. He next considers the practices of devotion which she proposes, especially that of uniting all our actions, however trifling, to those of our divine Lord. Oh, the bargain, he exclaims. Would he not be considered a fool who would not give a piece of copper for a heap of gold, or a flint for a pearl? Thus are all our good actions turned to immense account and become of great value to us, inasmuch as by our intention of uniting them with the oblation of Christ, they become part and parcel of his merits. Further, if we do all this, not merely for ourselves, but for others, and above all for Holy Church, our gain is increased, God is more glorified, and the Church is strengthened and supported. For all property, the more common it becomes, the more heavenly it becomes. Words surely worth noting and treasuring in every stage of our spiritual life. The testimonies of various divines and doctors who have examined the revelations are next adduced. The most approved theologians amongst the Dominicans and Franciscans were employed upon it, amongst others, Brother Henry of Mulhausen and a certain father called Abergo, belonging to the Friars Minor of Halberstadt, a person highly esteemed for his learning about the year 1300. He also observes there were many other learned persons, especially among the friars' preachers, who conversed with her in her lifetime and testified to her learning and sincerity. The testimony of one who sent the following after a most accurate revision of the book I cannot withhold. I consider that no one having the Spirit of God in him can either find fault with or impugn anything written in this book. Nerved by the Spirit of Truth, from whom all wisdom emanates, I offer and hold myself bound unto death to meet anyone in defense of the holy and Catholic doctrine contained in it. Such a testimony from a member of an order ever distinguished for its theological learning and calm judgment will carry a weight with it which renders further observation unnecessary. And as the arrangement of the work has been fully explained elsewhere, we will conclude in the graceful and holy words of our author, "Farewell, therefore, courteous reader, we ask your forgiveness for any oversight herein, for none certainly has been deliberate. Here look for and study what is right and perfect, and may God, through the intercession of the same pious Virgin and the prayers of all pious readers hereof, have mercy upon me." Let us continue with the life of St. Gertrude on the next tape.